Let's turn to Ezekiel 33. If you'd like to see some humorous images, you go to Google and you type in, "You had one job," and you find a number of images where the people who had one job clearly didn't understand the concept of their job. One of my favorites is the painted word stop at one of the intersections. The word was spelled S-O-T-P, which clearly doesn't communicate what the word stop is supposed to communicate. Someone else gave a baker a flash drive with an image to put on the cake and came to pick up the cake and found that the cake had been, it said happy birthday, and there was an image of the flash drive on the cake. Really not very useful. Well, we find a lot of times in the scriptures that there are people who have one job. And the question is, are we doing our job? And in fact, often in the scriptures, people who are serving the Lord have a job, but if it's done wrong, it might be not because of what was being done, but the way it was being done. And I would like to look today at Ezekiel 33 and 34, where there are two different jobs, and both are very important. This is a section of the book of Ezekiel. It's the beginning on page 1342, where we hear more about these chapters of Ezekiel somehow. Some of these chapters we might have heard for whatever reason. They get a little bit more attention, a few of these chapters. But when we think about the context of what we've seen in the book of Ezekiel up to this point, I think it's even more meaningful to realize what message Ezekiel is receiving, first for himself and then for the people that are listening to the word of the Lord. So we'll read a few verses from Ezekiel 33 and also 34. Verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head." Verse 6, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." Let's look a little farther in this chapter. There's a few sections of this chapter that are somewhat related to this introduction. Let's look ahead at verse 13. "When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge," and so on, these other corrections and remunerations, returning what he has done. End of that verse says, "He shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him." Verse 17, "Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair." Verse 21, "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured." We'll come back and look at that short passage there. And then let's look at the end of the chapter, verse 30. "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord." Chapter 34. "And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" And verse 11, "Thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out and verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. Verse 26, middle of the verse, I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. And then verse 31, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. These are two really wonderful chapters. And we can see that a watchman who doesn't do the job of a watchman will lead to the disaster of the city. A shepherd who doesn't do the job of a shepherd will lead to the scattering of the flock. So both of these chapters are really insightful. And in some ways, I would like to spend a whole long time on both of these chapters. But I think instead we'll just get a taste for each one of them. First of all, we see that in chapter 33, there's this reference to the watchman. And this is actually the third chapter of Ezekiel where some of the thoughts that are mentioned here are presented again. In Ezekiel chapter 3, there was a similar call to Ezekiel to serve as a watchman for the people. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, it was the fifth year of Ezekiel's captivity. The people are still in the land. And as we realize here in Ezekiel 33, the city of Jerusalem has now been destroyed. Destruction has come. If you look at chapter 33, verse 21, it says that in this time period, it's the 12th year of our captivity. So we've covered 7 years now of Ezekiel's life. And it's the 10th month, the fifth day of the month. And someone escaped from Jerusalem and said, the city has been captured. Now, if we just look at the chronology of this, it was the 11th year and the fifth month that the city of Jerusalem was actually taken. For about a year and a half, the city of Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. In the fourth month of this same year that Ezekiel's living, the city of Jerusalem, the walls were breached. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar broke down the walls of Jerusalem. The invaders were now in the city. And in the fifth month, the city is burned, the temple is destroyed. Jeremiah is in the land watching all of this happen, maybe right now writing the lamentations of the city of Jerusalem that really is the main theme of the Book of Lamentations, the sorrow of Jerusalem that has been overrun by Gentiles and the sorrow of the Lord's prophet who has to watch it happen. And I don't think that this is a year and a half later. I think what has happened is now it's the 12th year of captivity. You know, the years, it's not a calendar year. The 11th year finished somewhere in the middle of the calendar year. And so now it's the 12th year. And it's taken 5 months for someone to reach the land of Babylon where Ezekiel is. And just by the way, since we're looking at this section, look at verse 22. The hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. Now, I don't know if you remember, all the way back in chapter 3, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel about being a watchman. But the Lord also said to Ezekiel, you are going to be mute. I'm going to make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, and you won't be able to speak unless I give you something to say. And now he's no longer mute here in chapter 33, 7 years later, approximately. I believe, this is just a suggestion, we don't know for certain, but I think what this means is for 7 years, Ezekiel couldn't speak except for the words that we have recorded in Ezekiel when the Lord gave him something to say. Could you imagine that your neighbor used to have normal conversations with him? Now one morning you walk past, you say, how you feeling this morning? And he can't answer you. Then all of a sudden, you know, a day, the week after, he suddenly speaks, but it's words of warning and words of prophetic judgment. And then he doesn't speak anymore until the Lord gives him something else to say. For 7 years, this is Ezekiel's life. He could only speak when the Lord gave him something to say. May it be, actually, that we only speak when the Lord gives us something to say. We have a lot of fluff in our conversations. I don't mean that we should be only, you know, quoting Bible verses when we speak, but this was Ezekiel's life, literally, as far as we can gather and infer from this chapter. But whenever he did have a word to speak, the Lord said to him, "Speak this, I've made you a watchman. Ezekiel, you better say what I give you to say. Because if you don't announce the words of warning, then the person who is never warned deserved to be judged." You see that in verse 6. "He's taken away in his iniquity," end of verse 6. That is to say, the judgment came because of the people who were being judged. They should have changed their own ways. They should have heeded the word of the Lord. But Ezekiel, the watchman, he is now responsible for the one who never got warned. "His blood I will require at the watchman's hand." He's supposed to warn the wicked. But you know who else he's supposed to warn? He's supposed to warn the righteous. We read verse 13 and verse 14. And this is really a word to show us that it's not what's now, but it's what's next that always matters in spiritual things. It's not what's now, it's what's next. Because the watchman should go to the righteous person and say, "Don't get involved in X or Y or Z." The righteous person might say, "Well, it's okay. I have a good reputation. Look at all the spiritual collateral I've, you know, stored up over the years. I've got a lot of spiritual investment in heaven. I don't think this will burn me. I think I'll be okay." And you know what he does? He trusts. Did you see that phrase? He trusts in his righteousness in verse 13. And because of spiritual failure, none of his righteousnesses are going to be remembered. I mentioned that this is a third expression, this chapter, the third expression of some of these thoughts. So Ezekiel 3 had some of these thoughts. Ezekiel 18 had some similar thoughts. You might remember we talked about in that chapter how the father might have a son who's wicked, but then that son might have a son who repents. And it's all a matter of that individual doing what's next according to the word of the Lord. The one who's wicked could repent. The one who's righteous better not trust in his righteousness. Because whatever we are today is not who we must be or have to be or are guaranteed to be tomorrow. We have to wake up every day aware, if we have been living for the Lord so far in previous years, we have to wake up every day thinking, today I might be tempted to fail. I might abandon the righteousness the Lord has allowed me to be part of. We cannot trust in our righteousness. But on the other hand, if we are overcome by our past, today is the day to repent. Today is the day to get back on track. God, who says, "I will forgive their sins," he even says, "I will not remember them anymore." And so there's repentance. The people in verse 10, apparently, they feel overcome by their transgressions. "If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we live? I feel like too much of a sinner." Verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." What does the Lord have pleasure in? That the wicked would turn and live. Turn from your evil ways. Today's the day for repentance. Today's the day for change. Today's the day for spiritual progress, no matter who we are. And people didn't like this. In verse 17, they said, "This doesn't seem fair. People's past ought to matter. If I have lived righteously, that ought to mean something to God. And if that other guy has lived wickedly, I don't think he should be able to repent so easily. I don't think grace should be so overwhelming as to let him repent. I'd like to see him suffer a little bit." But the Lord says, "Oh no, it's my way that's fair. It's your way is not fair. My way is the way that's fair." There are some other passages here, but we'll pass over them where the Lord judges the people who are still left in the land after the captivity, after the ruins in verse 23. They felt that they were still able to serve the Lord just because of who they are. Just touch on this. They said in verse 24, "Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land. We are many." they were very few, actually, because they're living in the ruins. There were still a few people, the poor of the land, whom Nebuchadnezzar left there to sort of, you know, till the ground and leave them there. And yet it wasn't too long after that, even the people of God, they departed. They went to Egypt. They didn't even stay in the land, although the Lord told them to. But apparently they had a lot of self-confidence. And the Lord says, you're the ones who are going to possess the land, the ones who've forsaken me all these years. But then we find at the end of this chapter that the people were talking about Ezekiel. They had a chance now to hear the word of the Lord from Ezekiel. And if you just would like to memorize verse 30, it seemed like a beautiful verse. The people are talking about you. They speak to one another and they say, come, hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. This is a great invitation, except it's fake. Look at verse 31. They come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. With their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Verse 32. You are to them like a very lovely song. Your entertainment. You have a beautiful way of speaking. They love to hear your words, and they leave probably saying, wasn't that great? I can't wait to get home and do my own thing, but that was great. That was a great message, Ezekiel. How often do we hear the word of the Lord and just do whatever we want? We say, that was a great message. Oh, will it change you? No, probably not. But it was a great message. I really loved hearing it. It's a great, great song up there on the stage. And so you know who else has a job? Not just the watchman. The listener has a job to hear the words and to change, to do something about them. Well, that's one job, the watchman. And I'd like to just touch briefly on some of the themes of chapter 34 and commend it to your further study. It's really, again, a very powerful chapter. Verse 1 speaks about the shepherds of Israel. They're shepherds in name only. They're feeding themselves. What are they doing in verse 3? They eat the fat. They clothe themselves with the wool. They slaughter the fatlings, but they do not feed the flock. Verse 4, look at the things that a shepherd ought to do. This is what a shepherd should do. They're not doing. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. Some were driven away, and the shepherds didn't go after them. Some just got lost, and the shepherds didn't seek them. But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. So you might say, wait, you just said there are shepherds of Israel. Well, as a practical matter, these are shepherds in name only. They have a job, but they are not living up to their job description. And in verse 8, it says that the flock became a prey. And because of this, verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand. I will require my flock at their hand. Now, these are two very public jobs for the Lord, watchmen and shepherds. And in both cases, the ineffective watchman and the ineffective shepherd, they're judged for their ineffectiveness. The wicked person deserved to be punished, but the watchman is judged because he never warned the wicked person. The sheep ought to have stayed with the flock, but the shepherd is judged because the sheep were not fed. And look how much work a shepherd has to be aware of. You know, we picture, while shepherds watched their flocks by night, you know, and the angels came, and it's just this wonderful scene, you know, in Luke chapter 2, and we just think about what it must have been like to be a shepherd. I don't think we see any shepherds that were just lolling around, enjoying the pasture. David was a shepherd. He had to fight off lions and bears. These people are shepherds. There are weak sheep. They need some special attention. There are sheep with broken legs. They need some special attention. There are sheep who got sick. Maybe they ate some bad food. They need some special attention. Some just got lost. Where'd they go? And they need to be sought. Some, this I think is the worst, some were driven away. By whom? Probably, the implication is, the shepherds. Because they're ruling the sheep with force and cruelty. I'm not sticking around in this flock anymore. This is not a good shepherd. Now, a shepherd who lives like this You know what's easiest? What makes that shepherd's job easier? Fewer sheep, right? Oh, the sheep left. Good, one less to worry about. This one's sick. Well, he's not going anywhere, I guess. He's sick, he's just lying there. Now I know where he is all the time. This one's got a broken leg. I guess he won't be going anywhere soon. Good. Maybe he'll stay broken for a couple of weeks. I won't have to worry about where that sheep is. That is not what a shepherd does. Shepherding work is so demanding. Watchman work, watchwoman work is so demanding. These are not male jobs exclusively. These are female jobs as well. Brothers and sisters together, we are watchmen, some of us. It's kind of negative work to be a watchman. In fact, to be a watchman and to only live that way, I see something wrong, I see something wrong, I see something wrong. May the Lord help us also to have grace when we are pointing out the truth. That's often true in the characteristics of scriptures. We see characteristics that come in pairs. It's never grace by itself. It's never truth by itself. It's grace and truth. It's mercy and peace. It's righteousness and peace. All these characteristics. And so the Lord says, your job is over. I'm going to seek out the sheep. And this whole chapter describes that further. And just by the way, touch on this. Also, the Lord said in verse 20, I'm going to judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because there were some really healthy sheep that were pushing out the weak sheep besides. So you know who else has a job? Not just the shepherd, the sheep. The shepherd has the job of caring for the sheep. What is the sheep's job? The shepherd cannot blame the sheep for going astray, but the sheep cannot blame the shepherd for being a poor shepherd. Because you know who is really the shepherd? Our shepherd is the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to establish a true shepherd. And we have in the New Testament the certainty that he is our shepherd. It might be, and there are news clips from Christendom over and over in these days, and it happens among us as well. Anybody with a shepherding responsibility, a public leadership responsibility, let's not ever say we have no pastors among the people of God, because pastoring is a gift and we need pastors. We know what we mean, because maybe the word is used differently in different contexts. But may the Lord give us pastors who know that there is their gift. And may we not misuse that responsibility, misuse that gift for ourselves. There are people in leadership roles among the people of God who have used it to abuse the sheep. It's happening right now. People are discussing it if you read articles in Christian circles. You might know believers among our circle who have a little authority, and you know, we throw our weight around. We're all susceptible to this. May we be faithful shepherds. But if we're sheep, may we be faithful sheep. The Lord is going to be our shepherd. And if ever there are shepherds who have been unfaithful to you, find your hope in the shepherding care of the Lord. The people of God here, they were able to look forward to the time when the true David would come and be the Lord's shepherd. But we have that shepherd right now, the Lord Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. He is the great shepherd who is the overseer of our souls. Shepherds do overseeing work. Often they are elders among God's people because they need that heart of experience and that heart of compassion. And we can be certain that even if we have been treated unfaithfully, we have a faithful shepherd who will never abandon us and whom we should never abandon. I just want to close with a reference to Acts chapter 20. We won't take time to turn to it. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul did both of these jobs. He said to the elders of Ephesus, I am free of the blood of all men. I have declared to you the whole counsel of God. That's an allusion to the watchman. I have said everything God gave me to say. And he says, and take care of the sheep. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the flock of God. That's what he did. He cared for the sheep. That's what is entrusted to every one of us, to care for the sheep. And some in very demanding roles, very obvious roles. But others, every one of us, behind the scenes, let us care for the Lord's sheep. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are very thankful to read of these exhortations that would set us on the path of faithfulness and righteousness. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, who has come to give the truth of God. He came into this world revealing what is true. He himself the truth, and he came as that good shepherd. And we can be assured of his faithfulness in this regard. May we also be faithful to you and to your people, our God and Father. We give thanks and ask for your instructive help and guidance as we go forward in our week ahead. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.